friends, Denny Pruto here with a lesson from 1 John chapter 3 and verses 14 through 24. As you can see, I have the main lesson of the text on the whiteboard next to me. But before I take a look at that briefly, I want to point out a couple of things from the text. You'll notice that John speaks about things that we know, and so I've titled the lesson, Things That You Know. In verse 14 he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. In verse 16 he says, we know love by this. In verse 19 he says, we will know by this that we are of the truth. And in verse 24 he says, we know by this that he abides in us. Things that we know, or as I put it in the main lesson, things that you know as a result of studying this text. In each case, as John speaks about the things that we know, he adds some enlightenment by way of opposition, by way of contrast. And we'll see that as we look at the text more specifically. But with that little bit of an introduction, let's go through the main lesson of the text on the whiteboard. It's an if-then statement once again. If you love and do not hate your brothers, freely give the world's goods, keep God's commandments, and believe in Jesus, God's Son, then you know that you have passed out of death into life, are in the truth, have the Spirit within you, and can assure yourself before God. This if-then statement arises from the text, and keep this in mind as we now briefly go through the text to examine the content of the text a little bit more specifically. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. We know that we have passed out of the kingdom of darkness and have been brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, out of condemnation, out from under the curse of death and into the life of God when we love one another, when we love the brethren. And notice here that John uses the term brethren or brothers. John is speaking within the context of the visible church. He's not speaking about the neighbor outside of the context of the visible church so much as he is speaking about those of us who are living within the pale of the visible church. He who does not love abides in death. He who does not have a heart inclined toward the embracing of his brother in kindness and mercy, John says, abides in death. In other words, still lives in the kingdom of darkness rather than in the kingdom of light. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Love and hatred are opposites, and love and hatred are not so much the feeling that we have within our own hearts and within our own emotions, but the reference is to the inclination of the heart. Hatred, in other words, is that inclination of heart which rejects the brother. When God says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, the text means that God embraced Jacob and rejected Esau. And this is the idea in the text before us. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Hatred is incipient murder. The rejection of the brother is the seed of murder. Final rejection of the brother is to do away with his life. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In other words, the life of God is not in you if there is a rejection of brothers and sisters within the pale of the church, within your heart. Verse 16, we know love by this. How do we know that the inclination of our hearts is toward God and toward the brother? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. John is speaking here about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, entering into the world and becoming a man, inclined his heart toward the embracing of other men and women to such an extent that he was willing to die on the cross an agonizing death in payment for their sins on their behalf, in their place. And Jesus Christ did that for us. He died in our place. This is what John is saying. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And taking that example, we owe it to one another to lay down our lives for the brethren, for the brothers and sisters within the congregation, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to take up our cross, and to love one another as Christ has loved us. Verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods, now see, John comes along with an example here. He gives us the truth of God and shows us the truth of God, and now comes along with an example. But whoever has the world's goods, that is, has means at his or her disposal, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, the brother or sister does not have means at his or her disposal. Again, verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, here there's a little shift in the text because the language behind the words closes his heart is the same language that the Gospels use when they speak about Jesus having compassion on those around him. He sees the lame man and feels compassion for him. In other words, his heart goes out to him. And John is saying, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart, in other words, closes the gate of his heart so that compassion and mercy do not flow out toward the brother, closes his heart against him, the question then becomes, how does the love of God abide in him? So if mercy and compassion are not present, how is the inclination of the heart really toward God and toward the brother? You see, that's the question. And so John says in verse 18, little children, speaking to the congregation as an elder, he says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Just don't utter the words and say, well, I love you. See, this would be a disastrous circumstance in the home where the husband says to the wife, I love you, and then acts totally contrary to the language, the words spoken, because his heart is not in those words. And so John says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, the words deed and truth have to do with works and truth, with how you live, and that you live truly. John is speaking about one thing here, true works, truly doing that which is good. And what does he mean by truly doing that which is good? Well, he simply means that what you do is an evidence of the fact that you do indeed love God. You carry out the things that please Him, as we will see. You truly carry out good works. There are those who carry out good works that have nothing to do with God. In fact, in many cases, they despise God, and they think that they themselves are good. These individuals think that they themselves are good because they are doing good. God is divorced from the situation. No, that's not what John is saying. The true deeds are those which evidence the love of God in the heart. Now John says, verse 19, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before Him. There's a little bit of looking back to what has previously been said. We will know by this, by what we've already said. But John is also looking forward. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before God in whatever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now, a word about the future tense here. The future tense here does not mean that something will take place down the road at a distance. No. The future tense here is used with regard to the definiteness of what will take place. Parents will often say to their children, Johnny, you will take out the garbage. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. The future tense is used in this way, that the action portrayed is viewed as definitely taking place. You will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now, you see, if we come to the place where we don't respond as we ought to the need of our brother, and we recognize this, and our hearts condemn us, that is, we feel guilt, our consciences are pricked, and we feel guilt, what do? Well, we go before God and ask forgiveness on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. God knows our hearts. God knows all things. And He knows that Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross. And He knows that we are His children. And we simply need to ask His forgiveness and come before Him and assure ourselves then before Him. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So we go through this little procedure, and then we change our conduct. See, it's not enough to ask forgiveness. We need also to change our conduct before God. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, see, if we act properly before God, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before Him. You see, this is a matter of assurance once again, that if we live properly before God, this is an evidence of the fact that God is indeed at work in us. And if we falter, the fact that God is indeed at work in us is manifested by the fact that we confess our sins and beg His forgiveness and change our conduct, amend our ways. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before Him. Yes, we can assure ourselves before Him. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. We'll see later in chapter 5 that our prayers must be in accordance with God's will. But if we are right with God, if we understand the Word of God and the Spirit of God is dwelling within us, we will not ask for things that are contrary to God's will. We will seek to please God by asking those things which are in accordance with His will. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. There's a relationship with God. Our receiving from God is not based on the fact that we rack up points with God by doing what pleases Him, and because on the ledger of life we have so many points, then God rewards us. No, we are already in a relationship with God, and because we are in a relationship with God, we seek to do that which is in accord with His commandments, and we seek to follow His will, and we pray in accordance with His will, and so we receive then answers appropriately to our prayers. Verse 22 again, and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. That is, we follow His commandments. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Now John interjects faith in Jesus Christ. Faith and works always go together. Faith and works must go together. Faith without works is dead, as James tells us. The works validate our faith. And so John says, this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, that we trust Jesus Christ as the one who paid the penalty due to us for our sins. We are genuinely Christians because we rely on the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and we trust His work, and as a result, we are united to Jesus Christ, and we're united to God through Jesus Christ. We are His children, therefore. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Faith and works, they must go together. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. Yes, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you keep the commandments of God, that is, you seek to do His will as His will is outlined in Scripture, then this is an evidence of the fact that you are united to Christ and that you abide in Christ and you abide in God. Finally, John says, we know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. You notice it's Word and Spirit. It's not just the Spirit alone. It's not the feeling that we have in our hearts, oh, I belong to God, and I can do whatever I please, and I can live in any manner I please. No, it's Word and Spirit. That you believe in Jesus Christ, that you live in accordance with the commands of Jesus Christ because you love Jesus Christ, and the Spirit who inspired the Word of God, the Scriptures, and your knowing the Scriptures and following the Scriptures, then the Spirit of God comes along and bears witness to the truth in your heart. You see, Word and Spirit work together And this is terribly important. Just as faith and works always work together, so it is word and spirit that go together. Let's go back now to the main lesson of our text. And having gone through the text in a little bit more detail, notice how this lesson comes out of the text. If you love and do not hate your brothers, freely give the world's goods, keep God's commandments, and believe in Jesus, God's Son. If this is how your life looks, if this is really who you are, then you know that you have passed out of death into life. This is an evidence. This lifestyle that has been established in you by God and by following His words, this lifestyle having been established in you gives evidence to the fact that you've passed out of death, out of the domain of darkness, and you are now united to God in Christ. You live in the truth. You have the Spirit within you. You see, the Spirit is bearing witness with the Word. And as you live differently by the impulse of the Spirit directing you to live in accordance with the Word, this is a testimony to the fact that the Spirit is indeed within you. And you can assure yourself before God. This is a matter of assurance of salvation. The if-then clause. If this is your life, then you are united to God in Jesus Christ. Your assurance of salvation is established in this fashion. Thanks for listening.